All right, we're getting ready to go with our second half here. Steve was gracious enough to come back and give us part two, right?
Amen, yeah.
Amen. So we're ready to get going, right, without any further ado. Where's, are we turned on, Boy Genius?
Yeah, you're on.
Thank you. Okay. All right, who would you like to open you up?
Let's go with the person that's got his mouth full right there, that gentleman. Having seconds.
I thought
he was done already. He fooled me.
He was done with the first two.
Mr. Van Ryn. Thank you, Joe. Thank you.
Dear Lord, I thank you for this day, and I thank you that we're able to come to church today and come to a Bible study, and I pray that we all learn something today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir.
Amen, amen. All right, it looks like we have a light crowd. I think this is what happens when the weekend after Thanksgiving. Is that correct, Pastor? Or they found out that my wife was not going to be here, Ken said. So that could be part of it. But anyhow, let's get into it this morning. What did I speak on last week? What did me and Allison speak on last week? Can anybody tell me? Something from the Bible, Pastor. Something from the Bible. That's close. Getting warmer. Allison spoke on Jesus' mother, Mary, right? And we talked about the importance. Because I believe summary is very important in any circle, especially within the Christian circle, because we don't see it a lot. Because what we find often in churches, and especially with people in today's society, is we're always seeking for the very next thing. Right? Amen? Can we agree with that? What's going to happen next? We're always waiting to see what happens next. Okay, last week was good, but I need to know something new today. Right? And there's nothing wrong with that, but I think sometimes if you don't get the first thing, then you'll never get to the second thing. Second place of where God wants you, right? So summary's always good. So again, what was it that we spoke on last week? We said Mary. And what was the significance of Mary's life that we spoke on last week? Does anybody remember? Man, I'm asking questions early this morning. People are just staring at me. Man, one of the big things that we talked about Mary's position. We're talking about positioning. This whole title of our message is, what is your position? And Mary's position as Christ's mother, bringing him into this world and knowing. One of the biggest things that I saw that Allison pulled out of that whole, that her teaching, was that Mary had to raise a son that one day she would have to look at and see him go through pain and suffering. And as if anybody has children, you know that it's very hard to see your child go through any hardship. Amen? And we say to ourselves, I wish I could take it away. I wish there was something I could do. I wish I could give him the strength or the endurance or the willpower to say no to that thing, or say yes to God and run after him. But they get to a point in their life, such as Jesus did within his ministry, where he said, Mom, I have to do this. Right? And it's even in the positive things, right? Your son or daughter may say, one day, hey, I have to leave because I have to seek out this job. And it might be his true intention and purpose for his life. But we as parents, what do we say? Well, can't you find something a little bit closer? Right? Can't you find something that, you know, me and your mom could still find you? Or spend some time with you? Some of us would say, no, that's a good thing. Get them the heck out of here. I've dealt with them all this time. Come on, somebody. But no, you're always looking for it. But we see with Mary, she had to see that her son got put up on a cross and die for not just all the other people, but for her too. And that's a powerful revelation that Allison gave last week. And today I want to touch on a little bit of what we spoke on last week and hurry up and jump into this, because this is the last week we're up here. First point I have is We talked about Luke 7:11, the widow of Nain. What happened in that story? Son was brought back to life, right? One of the principles we pull from that is point one was the widow was overwhelmed by death. She had a dead husband and she had a dead son. Point two was that Jesus showed up. Even in the midst of that, Jesus showed up. And then point three was that the crowds didn't follow. There were two crowds. One with Jesus walking to the city, and then there was another crowd following the funeral, right? And then what ends up happening is, I said one of the points we can draw from the crowd was that the two crowds didn't merge into just following after the funeral home. And I used the illustration of like a football game. And we're not going to talk about Michigan or Ohio State today, I promise you. Because Uncle Eddie's already got his tie on. But for those of you that are listening to this via video, you got to stare at this DVD, you got to stare at this Ohio State tie all throughout this teaching. But anyhow, we're going to move on because that's what Jesus does. He doesn't sit in the past. He sits in our future, right? So what we're going to say about this is the two crowds, you got the crowd following Jesus, and he says, and they're following because they're seeing all the mighty works that he does. And then he comes to a place where there's a funeral. And most of the time, like I said, using a football analogy, when a player gets hurt, you could have just scored a touchdown and your crowd's going crazy. But then all of a sudden, what happens when there's someone laying in the end zone? What do? Joe, he's hurt. What do? Do they keep cheering for their team? Yeah. What do? You don't know what they do. You never had fans at your games. What's
never had a touchdown.
Never had a touchdown. like Ken said, you take a knee. Everybody says, quiet. The girls could be in the middle of a cheer. Da 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 da. And then all of a sudden they're like, hey, shut up. Be quiet. Because that's only one time only. You can rewind it. I still remember it, man. It's embedded in me. But the coaches are telling, the fans are saying, go down to a knee. Hush, be quiet. Why? Because they want to give a reverence to the fact that there's a player on the ground. I had a situation last week. Right when I left here, I went to go referee some basketball games. And there was a team where one of the girls got hurt, and she let out this huge scream. The two knees collided. One girl ran in front of her. They're both their knees. I seen it. So I call the foul, and the girl's on the ground. She's crying. She lets out this scream, and the gym gets so quiet, and you can hear this girl crying. And in any gymnasium, you know that the sound echoes. And so the cry sounds so deep, and that she's, like, really hurt. And I run and go grab ice, and by the time I get back, all of a sudden, there's fans starting to step onto the court. I got my other official saying, hey, I'm going to shut this whole thing down. All you parents can leave. I'm like, what just happened? And then all the crowd's yelling at the official that was there. And I'm like, man, thank God I wasn't here. But I come back in, and I come to find out that the reason the fans were so excited was because when the girl was down crying, the team started laughing. The other teams, they started laughing on the bench. There was laughter coming from the bench. So the parents began to say things. And it just became, it could have got nasty real fast. And what we ended up doing, I ended up going over and talking to the coach. And she goes, listen, my players were not laughing at that girl. They were laughing of a totally different conversation they were having on the bench. They weren't laughing at her. And what we told her, your players shouldn't be having some type of conversation. Any good coach would say they should be paying attention to the game and watching for when I put them in so that they know what they're doing. Pastor Dunn?
You saw yesterday in the Ohio State game, the quarterback for Ohio State got hurt, and then, you know, everybody quieted. And one thing that really impressed me was the Devin Gardner came out there. Did you see that? and went out there, grabbed his hand, and started praying for him. And I was just thinking, how did that resonate with everybody? It was on national TV. This young guy who was the quarterback had been, ridiculed and obviously hadn't played very well, the last couple of years. But yet he showed great leadership and great class going out there as a representative from the opposing team. And, you guys all know the history between those two teams.
Yeah.
But I thought to myself, this guy's willing to put aside a stupid football game and go out there and do what God had laid upon his heart to do. And you see that all the time. And yeah. I was thinking of a story when my son Phil got knocked out. We were playing Ypsilanti, and he got knocked out. I thought they broke his neck. And all the kids and coaches on the Ypsilanti side are slapping five and everything else. And so after halftime, the coach from the Ypsilanti team and me, we happened to meet as I was going back up to the box, and I let him know what I thought, and big riot began, and I got kicked out of the game. And but it's, when you see that as a parent, like you were saying about your kid, that you're thinking, hey, he's laying down there dead or paralyzed, and they're all hooping and hollering and, just the appearance. And so, here you are walking in the middle of situation, and you're exactly right that coach should have taken the position. So I know when I coach a kid from the other team, I'm usually the first coach out there before their coach even gets out there.
Right.
To let them know, hey, we're concerned about your kid. This is a stupid game,
And the point with that is we see the two crowds collide. Here we got a funeral, and we have the people rejoicing about what Jesus is doing. And you see the reaction of the crowd isn't to overtake. It doesn't say, when we read that scripture, it doesn't talk about how the crowd was just overwhelmed and they started to fire him up and get excited and they just disregarded the lady's sorrow, but nor did they stoop into the sorrow because they knew who they were walking with. And today I want to talk about, did she have a reason to be disappointed? Did she have a reason to feel like things just aren't working out? My husband's dead. My son's dead. Did she have a reason? Yes. We all agree that she had a reason to feel. But the crowd doesn't go into that and justify the fact that she's not doing well. What happens is they said, I believe that the crowd said, I can't wait to see what's going to happen now because, man, they don't understand. This lady has no idea who we're walking with. And I believe that's a season where God wants to take us today, and that's where God has me at right now with you guys in this teaching, is what is our position when it comes to hope in Christ? What is our position when it comes to our hope in Christ? Are we disappointed? How many of us are living in disappointment? Where life hasn't worked out the way you wanted it, whether your son or daughter's not doing what you want them to, or you're not where you feel you should be in your career. You feel like you should be farther along. You feel like other things should have happened by now that haven't happened. Come on, do we know what real disappointment is, right? We all know it. We all realize what it is. So that's what I want to talk about. So then how do you destroy disappointment? With what? With hope. But what first must come before hope comes? What I found is faith. Faith is one of the things, but one of the things I found is desperation. Desperation has to rise up within you and say, you are all that I have. You're all that I desire. You're all that I want. Because then that hope will resonate, and hope will come in and say, it doesn't matter what the situation looks like. I know what he said, but there's a desperation in me for more than what he said. You get in an argument with, say it's your son, or say it's your spouse, or say it's someone, and they say to you something, and it's, have we ever been there where, you know what, you're not going to tell me what to do. I know what I'm going to do. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and you ain't nothing. You're this and this and that, and you can't tell me what to do because this is what I'm going to do. Right? Have we ever had that? I know I told you last week I'm talking to all Jesus' cousins, but the thing is we all have to realize that we live in a real world, because we come to church sometimes and it's just so fake. Hey, how you doing, man? God is good. But the thing is the bad thing about it is that that might be something that you want to believe it, but is it reality in your life? Is there disappointment and desperation soaking the joy out of you the minute you leave here? And I want to talk about how we can sustain that hope. Amen? So let's go to 1 Peter 3:15. Why is it important? First off, is the world's hope different than the biblical hope? What's the world's hope? I don't know your name, ma'am, in the purple. Yes. What would you say? What would you say hope is?
Carol.
Carol? What is it? That's the world's side of hope? To be happy, content. Anybody want to add to that? Anybody want to add to that? What does the world think of hope? No, that's good. He said materialistic things versus spiritual. That I ran. You know, one thing I look at is that all the texts that I got from my Michigan fans yesterday was, "Yeah, I hope they win." And what I have here in my notes is a worldly hope is basically a Hail Mary. It's I hope we win today, as if it may or may not happen. It's I hope it doesn't rain today. I just cleaned my car. I hope it don't snow because I have to work. I hope this rain don't freeze over because it's a may or may not. And we're all guilty of using hope like that, yes? Because the world's indoctrinated us with that belief of that's what true hope is. But listen what the Bible said. Bible's version of hope is this. It comes from a Greek word named elpis, which means an expectation of what is sure. It's a predetermined end that is good. A predetermined end that is good. That means it's the hope we have in going to heaven. Right? Because we listen to the Word of God, we abide in what the Word of God says, and we know for a fact. Someone says, hey, are you going to heaven, Ed? Well, what? What is that, some lackluster faith you got? Or, I mean, are you just throwing up a Hail Mary? You say you got hope, right? You got hope that you're going. What does that mean? Because you got a promise within this Word that you're holding on to, right? And it's something that we all need, especially during this holiday season. People are looking for hope through you. They are looking for hope in you. And how do you get that hope? Oh, hold on. Before I go there, I got in my notes something the Lord showed me. You are not protecting your heart by preparing for the worst and hoping you're surprised at the end. You're actually killing the faith that would release you into your blessing. If you're thinking that way, someone needs to copy that down, tweet it, throw it on your Facebook page today. 1 Peter 3:15, it says this, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. What does it mean for Christ to be Lord? Be everything, right? I love when Mary comes to the burial ground of where Jesus was, because she said to the angel, when she saw the angel, most of us would be happy to see an angel, right? You walk into a room and all of a sudden there's an angel. Well, heck yeah, man, you're good enough. Hey, listen, man, there's this guy Jesus and he was here. But you know what? Right? Am I right? I mean, some of you guys, no, I need to see the real thing. You're lying. And you need to repent of that before you go downstairs today. But the thing is, what did she say? She said to Jesus, she said to the angel says, why are you dismayed, lady? What's wrong with you? And I love the word she said. She goes, because my Lord is gone. Because the Lord indicates that he is everything to her. It's a position of where God is in her heart. We're talking about what is your position. First off, he must be Lord. He can't be a figurehead. He can't be a song that you sing. He must be Lord. That means he holds a position in your heart and in your place of your life that nothing else. I was talking to my aunt and uncle this week. I just had coffee with him, which was excellent because I don't ever get a chance to do that. And, you know, we were talking and I said how some people can be just so lonely You can be so lonely. You can be the most talkative person, be the most vibrant person, but deep down inside you could be the most broken and lonely and feel like nothing's going your way. Have you ever known people? Have you ever been there? You go to a party, you've been to a party, you've been here shopping, you've been doing this and doing that, and at the end of the day, you feel like crying. Right? And you're like, man, but I was around, you can think back, man, but I was around a bunch of people. Man, I had a whole conversation about how good life was. But really, deep down inside, there's a brokenness, there's a disappointment, and there's a loneliness that you're struggling with. And God's, what he wants to do with that is insert hope. He wants to insert hope. It says, here it goes, verse 13, who is going to harm you if, oh no, where am I at? Let me see, 1 Peter 3:15. But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So you should be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. And I'm not going to go too far into it because there's a couple verses. It's not like last week where I broke down a story. There's just a few verses I want to be able to give you. Is that okay today? So I say that to say this. I walked into 7-Eleven. I was on my tour duty day after Thanksgiving, Friday. I walk into Thanksgiving. I walk into 7-Eleven. I'm still thinking of Thanksgiving, man. That pie was so good. But I walk into 7-Eleven as an officer. And my job, and it was right before I'm about to get off shift, and Pastor Don probably knows, it's always right before you get off shift. You start praying in the Holy Spirit. You start singing a couple more spiritual songs because it always seems like at that time you want to get off work, God wants to use you. Or something's about to happen. And so I walk in and there's a lady there. And like, hey, Teresa, how you doing? How's everything? And they give us these sheets. It's a brand new 7-Eleven that they put downtown. And the corporate office wants to feel good about the rebirth of Detroit, and they put all this money into this building. So they got this sheet that we go in and sign and say, hey, I made contact with this person. Everything was okay when I talked to her. I looked around for anybody hanging out, anybody loitering. Everything was good, right? So that's all I'm ready to say. How many of us ever prepare in our heads what we want to happen, but then when it doesn't happen, it totally jacks us up? Right? Be honest. You'd be like, man, Lord, I just want to go in there with a good attitude tomorrow morning. Some of us will happen tomorrow if you don't hold on to hope. Right? You'll say, Lord, that man, worship was good. Steve's message really touched me. And then all of a sudden you go into work, man, I'm going to go in there with a new spirit. I'm going to go into my marriage with just a new desire of who you are, a hope of who you are. And then all of a sudden your wife says something to you. Come on, man. Or something happened at work, and then all of a sudden it just feels like it just breaks down on you. Something happens, right? So yesterday I go into 7-Eleven, or Friday, I go into 7-Eleven, and all of a sudden I say, Treats, everything good? Yeah, everything's been good, Officer Shank. We haven't been really having problems, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, all right. All of a sudden I hear, and I'm like, what is that? Looking around the store, I can't see. I thought it was me and her. I'm like, hear that? The funniest thing was her reply. This is your store, right? This is her reply. What? Is there a dead body over here? Has someone got you at gunpoint? No, Pastor Don, I'm looking around like, what's really happening? All of a sudden, I look around the corner. I said, you don't hear that? Sounds like my God. And I look over, and there's a man sitting on the floor crying, a grown man crying on the floor. I begin to talk to him. Long story short, and I told him, I said, man, I'm going to use you as a story this Sunday. He goes, go ahead, you can use my name. I said, I wish you could come. He goes, I'm not coming. I tried. But, But his story was that he was in Vietnam, And most people, when they tell me they've been in Vietnam, it's just that officer in me. I don't believe them. I think they're lying. Okay, everybody's been in Vietnam. Okay, you're a vet, and you need some money, and you thought I was someone else, and you thought someone else would peel around the corner and give you some money, right? Uncle Bob, I'm sorry. I wish I could say, that, Kenny, I wish I could say I'm spiritual all the time, and I'm just thinking about how I could just put my hands on somebody and allow God to just minister that brokenness away. But right away, my thought mentality is this guy wants something for nothing, and I'm not giving it to him. I'm going to get to the root. So finally, I get to talking to him. He's a Vietnam vet who he says, you don't understand. Every time around this year, I just feel things that I'm reminded of the things I don't have. I'm reminded of when I was 18 and I didn't have a choice and I got drafted and I had to go fight a war that now people say it wasn't even worth fighting. You don't know the time I came back to. People, when I came back, said you shouldn't have even been over there fighting anyway. They didn't encourage them. And he starts to tell me these things that I kind of read through in history books, but you don't understand it through a history book until you look in the eyes of a man that has continued to be broken by that thought process. And we all have a chance. We all have opportunity to seek Christ out and say, Lord, I know it was this way, but my God, you are still God. And then you give me a hope that transcends beyond my own intellect, and I'm going to hold on to that hope. But this man wasn't there yet. He continued to tell me about how bad it was, and I allowed him to. He told me how he lost his family. He ends up, you know, telling me how he ended up spending 20 years in prison because he didn't know how to behave right after a few years of being here, and all this stuff. And I began to pray for him, but I began to think about what I spoke to you guys on the past Sunday about how we can get so loaded up in the things that we've been through. We can allow the holiday seasons to remind us of what we don't have. God would say, you have a hope in me. The world would say, yeah, but you know what? Your mom ain't here this year. Your dad ain't here this year. Your kids aren't serving God. Not the way you want them to. Your marriage is falling apart and there's nothing you can do. Your job is a piece of crap job. And you know, always reminding you of what you don't have. Right? It got quiet in here. But God, one of the things we see within the story last week is that when Jesus shows up, there's hope in who he is. There's a hope in who he is. I'm here to tell you today, somebody in this room needs to hear this, is that when you have Jesus and you come into an everyday presence, his everyday presence, then there is hope that he's walking with you. I don't know about you guys, but I hold on to the fact that when things aren't going well in my own life, I hold on to him. And I say, I can't change the situation, but you can. I'm going to walk with you. I can't look into this Vietnam veteran and say, I know what you're feeling. Because that makes us feel better, don't it? When you can say, oh, but I've been through a divorce. Let me talk to you about that. I know somebody who's been through something. Because we're always trying to relate to somebody because we feel it may help them. And sometimes it's a good thing. Sometimes you went through that struggle to help show somebody how to get through it. But do we get bared down by the fact that we're going through something? That's the danger zone. That's a danger we all can fall victim in. But why can't I go through? Why do I have to go through this? You know, why can't it be more like this? Yes, amen? One of the things we have to get through, a gate that we have to get through in order to get to hope, is desperation. Because you can cry about what you don't have. You can cry about the disappointment in your life like that man with. But I looked at him in his eyes and I said, I don't know. I can't even fathom what it means to go to war on foreign soil and have to take people's lives. I don't know what that feels like. I don't know what it feels like to return home to a family after you've been gone away for years. I can't understand. I can't mentally grab my head and wrap it around it, but I can tell you who my God is. And I can tell you that he's defeated every disappointment you have. He has the ability to change the people around you. But first, it starts with you. How do you hold yourself? Always be prepared to give an answer for everyone, to everyone who asks. I had an answer to give that gentleman that day, and it was Jesus. Exodus 33, 1, 1. Yeah, Exodus 33, 1. How are we doing? Anybody have any questions, comments? Fred.
I'm kind of curious what was up with the clerk. I mean, she just hadn't, she didn't hear the guy?
Well, you know, and you can use that as a perfect example too. Because sometimes we don't want to step into things if we think it may cost us something. Right? She sat there nervous. She sat there, I'm not going to deal with that situation because I feel better secured behind this. She didn't have plexiglass. This thing's wide open, man. And so she just felt secure behind what she was standing behind. And you can, thanks, because you just gave me another teaching, but because a lot of times that's what we do. We do it. I'm going to stand behind this, and I'm going to continue to come to church on Sunday. I'm going to continue to worship God. But I'm not going to come from behind this thing and say, you will not hold me from freedom. You will not hold me from giving a person hope that needs hope. And sometimes it's us that needs it. Right? Because don't you ever feel yourself get delivered after you've shared who God is? Man, after I walked away, I wasn't concerned about getting off on time. I'm like, man, my God. Man, he gave me opportunity. If you know me, I'm always looking for opportunity. I didn't have one odd day. I felt I was like in a dry spell. Exodus 33. One of the things that will sustain the hope you have, because you can say, you go to a conference and you say, man, I just got pushed into a hope that I needed. Man, that conference was so good, or that worship song was so good, or I spent time with those people and it was so good. But then eventually you go out into the world and then it takes it from you. Your situations take it from you. Well, your hope should not be circumstantial. It shouldn't be based nearly on conditions. Christ's love is what sustains hope. In Romans 5:5, can someone go there quick? I'm going to divert real quick because I'm going to end. This is my first ending. If you know me long enough, I have like a couple endings. Three has been said. Romans 5:5, what's it say there? And hope does not disappoint us. Because God, and why doesn't it disappoint us? Here's the key. Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given. So what is the thing that sustains the hope? The love of Christ. The love of Christ. Knowing that I abide in him and he abides in me. Because sometimes I just need that. Sometimes I just feel like that's all that I have. Has anybody ever been there? I mean, some of you guys got money in your accounts, and I know, and that makes you feel great. But sometimes I don't. I shouldn't say that. Sometimes others don't. And you need something to sustain you, right? And it's his love that sustains you. When you don't have the things you have, when you don't have your family members there or you don't have people there, you should say, man, God, I'm going to hold on to you, because if I wish they could be here, I wish my kids would be serving, I wish that I would be walking with you as tightly as I should. And it can become a part of compromise. The reason why you're not, some of us, let's just be honest, it's compromising your own life and you haven't made a decision yet to say, you know what, I'm going to stop doing this because it's holding me from getting to my promise. But other times, it's just us filling our minds with all this junk and standing behind a counter, Fred, and saying, my God, give me the strength, and I don't know how this is going to fare, but I'm going to get over this thing, and I'm going to step out into what you want me to do this week. I'm going to put hope in who you are and not who I am, because when I'm reminded of who I am, it makes me sick. But if I remind myself of who I am in you, the hope will overthrow the thoughts that are attacking my mind. Amen? Exodus 33. This is a scripture that always stood with me. Exodus 33, verse 1. I'm going to jump here. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place." What's he asking him to do? Leave it. "You and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised an oath of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and say, I will give to you your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way." Man, how many of us need God to shake us up and say something like that? You guys, heck, man, we wouldn't make it to next week. Like, "Lord, hold up, man. Wait, can you give me a minute?" It's like my little brother when he was about to get whipped. I've shared this story a couple times. It was like he always wanted to give a minute. Like, "Dad, can I use the bathroom? I got to use the bathroom first." He'd be in there a long time, and then all of a sudden it's, all right, "But hold on, Dad, I love you. But, Dad, I love you." And I can't act the whole thing out, but it's crazy. And because he always wanted more time before the judgment came, right? How many of us need a little bit more time? You got time today to make that possible. You have time today to say, "Lord, I need your hope. I need to put hope in. I need to replace this disappointment with hope in you." And look at verse 15. This is what I love. This is what I wanted to get to. Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, my God, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of this earth?" And I believe that's for us today. I believe in order for you to carry the hope that God has inside you, that once he was planted inside you, that you say, "Lord, how do I go to work? How do I maintain this marriage? How do I maintain this fact that I don't have the things that I need? I don't have the job. I don't have the bank account. I don't have the things. God, I can't wrap my mind around. I don't know, but I'm willing to put my hope in you, because hope doesn't mean it may or may not happen. It means that it's predetermined that you will do it for good. And I'm going to walk with you every day right now out of this building, because it's predetermined that if I walk in you, in your presence, his love is what sustains hope. Abiding in his love is your, it's not conditional. Closing, 2 Peter 3:17. It's a closing scripture. And it's nothing I can teach on. It's something very simple. Someone read it to me when you're there. 2 Peter 3:17. You know, one of the things I think about with Elijah, with Moses, and I also think about Elijah and how his first call was, God called him out to go. Think about it. It was his first call to do a service to the Lord. He said, "All right, man, you ready? Are you ready for me? All right, here goes the word of God for you. Go to this strange land, and you'll be fed by a stream and be fed by a bird." Man, what? Man, I'd love that. That's why the Lord did not create me that around that time, man, because he knows I would have failed them. They would have been like Steve Shank. Begin to go out and get a third or fourth opinion and a couple more witnesses before he did what God wanted him to do. And then it would be another Jonah story. But are you there, Ken? Go ahead and tell me what that, 2 Peter.
"Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position."
That's it. And fall from your secure position. If you read that whole chapter there, Peter's reminding them of the position they should be in. And this little series that me and Allison did this week was all about, what is your position? What is your position? And it should be secure. God wants us to have a secure position in him. And it's knowing that his presence is available to us. And it's knowing in his presence there's hope that goes beyond all our understanding. Amen?
Troy.
Troy. Where's Troy? There's Troy. Like I can miss that big guy. Troy, if you would close us, please. Thank you, sir.
Father, we just thank you for the word that Steve gave us today, Father. And I pray it just takes root in all of us, Lord. Start being doers instead of just what I'm guilty of just hearing it and letting it fly by the wayside. And Father, I just pray that you bless us today, Lord, as we go downstairs and get ready to worship you and to hear another teaching, Father. And we just love you and we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir.